Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 37. Isaiah, chapter 37, and we're going to do something I don't normally do, but we're going to read a fairly long passage here. We're going to read verses 21 through 32, so there's about 11 or 12 verses here we're going to read. Isaiah 37, we're going to read verses 21 through 32 together. I'll let you find it here, Isaiah chapter 37, verses 21 through 32. We'll read this passage responsively. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him, the virgin daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice, and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, which has said, By the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the heights of his border, and the forest of Carmel. And I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers that besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now I brought it to pass, that thou shouldest be a lay waste defense cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as grass of the field, and as the green herb, and as grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou hast, by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee, ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth out of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped out of the house of Judah shall again take root downward, and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of the Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for all that you've done for us. Now, Holy Spirit of God, would you please help us as we preach this book? Lord, I haven't asked you to preach a pretty sermon. Not even sure I've ever asked to preach a good sermon. But I've asked you to help me take a truth that I believe you have for this church, this day, for this hour, and be able to communicate it to the people in a way that I cannot do. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill me and to do his work, not only in my words, but in the ears and the hearts of the people that listen today. In Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. First of all, I need to apologize to you. In the last several months, I've been slaughtering scripture as I read aloud. I am too stubborn to do some things every once in a while, but went and had my eyes checked and my bifocals needed changed, so I get new glasses this week, amen. Found out that it's been way past the time to go do that. And so it's not that I'm trying to stutter through my words. I can't see it like I used to see it. And I went and got it taken care of this week. So I think Monday or Tuesday I get my new glasses in. So I should be able to read publicly a little better. That's why I've been doing this a lot more while I preach. Amen. It's kind of like when you first know you need glasses because your arms aren't long enough to see everything that you're supposed to see. It doesn't get any better. And the doctor said, my eyes are fine. He looked at me. I said, I'm just getting old. He said, Well, birthdays don't help. I said, you don't have to sugarcoat this thing for me, Doc. I'm okay with it, but that's why sometimes I'm slaughtering things and I'm just not seeing it like I should. But we're getting there, amen. But let me help you this morning. We read a fairly lengthy passage. Keep your Bible open to Isaiah 37. We're going to come back to it in just a moment. Let me give you a little history, though. Hezekiah is king of Judah. Word comes that Assyria is going to attack them. Hezekiah is worried. Hezekiah is one of those kings in Israel's history that amused me. Here's a leader of a nation, and every time he was about to be attacked, Brother Gus, he was afraid. Matter of fact, he's the only man that God told him he was going to die, and Hezekiah said, I don't want to die. Would you please extend my life? And God gave him 10 more years, or 20. I forget how many years he actually got. And he should have died earlier because he was more productive before then than he was after that. But he was a sissy that was afraid of death, amen? And he decided, though, that he was going to go to God and ask God if they were going to make it through this attack. God says, don't worry, you're going to make it through the attack. Now, this is what I want you to pay attention to. They were going to make it through the attack, but God was going to use this battle to correct them. He was kind of going to spank Judah for how they'd been living. He said, you're going to make it, but you're gonna hurt for a while. It's going to smart. Kind of like when you were a child. Dad said, yeah, you're going to live, but you're going to hurt for a little while after I get done with you, amen? That's kind of what God said. Now, God tells Hezekiah, though, that he gives Hezekiah the process by which they will get back. Now, listen to me. He said, look at verse 30 with me, verse 30. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year sow ye, and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruit thereof. That is God's plan of recovery. Now, I'm going to take that and use that today. He said at first, you're just going to survive. Then you're going to go through some lean times, but you're going to get a little bit of hope. But then in that third era, it's okay. Go ahead and plant and work it. You're going to start reaping again. Now, listen to me very carefully. God was going to let them survive, but they were going to face their punishment. Now listen to this. Everybody in this room needs this sermon. Say, why? You're either in the middle of this, you're about to go into it, or you've just come out of it, and you're going to go into it again. Okay? I'm just here to tell you, that's the way life comes. Now, God sometimes allows us to go through these tough times to teach us how to make it, and there's some other things, and I'll get into that in just a moment. It may be the loss of a job. It may be the death of a loved one. It might be financial issues. It might be family problems. It might be any other thing that I have not yet mentioned, but you are going to go through this little outline if you do it God's way to get back no matter what problem it is. Now, I call it the sermon, How to Handle a Gut Punch. How to Handle a Gut Punch. Now, everybody know what a gut punch is? That's when you're going along and all of a sudden somebody hits you in the solar plexus and all the air escapes you. And you're like, I can't breathe. You can't get it out. And it's, you know, and then it goes to the point of you can't even talk anymore because there's no air left. And then you're thinking, oh God, I'm just going to die. How many of you have ever been winded like that before where you've just lost every, oh man, there is no feeling in the world quite like that feeling. I've had that a few times in life. When you play third base, baseball, you've never been hit till that ball's coming at you about 90 miles an hour and you take a quick hop right in the solar plexus. I don't care how tough you are, you're done. I mean, you're done. There is nothing you can do. My mom and dad are here. I have to be good. Nah, why should that stop? When we were kids, we had one tree in our backyard. It was right on the back corner behind the shed. And of course, Brother Mike, it was a pine tree. Those are the worst trees. They're great for climbing until you get out of them, and then you feel that you climbed that tree for about 3 days because everything sticks, amen? My brother and I decided we were going to build a fort up in this tree. We went up about, I'm guessing, 15, 20 feet. I don't know if it was that high. Probably a good 15 feet up, though. And we built ourselves a fort. Well, you know, boys, you can get in trouble just doing nothing. But we had that thing built, and I went up there. My brother didn't want me up there one day. He wanted to be up there by himself, and we got into it. But he got up there before I did. Say, what was he? He was stepping on my fingers. He was doing all kinds of things. And all of a sudden, I decided it was time to get out of there. But I let go. And have you ever fallen out of a pine tree? 15, 20 feet up, you kind of go boomp, 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 boomp as you go down, you know? I don't know how many boom, boom, booms I did, but I remember the last one went thud. And I hit the ground. And there was nothing left inside my lungs. Because when I hit the ground, everything went, whew. I thought I died. Now, I don't know about you. Every time this has happened, I don't just lay there. You know, when you can't breathe and you think you're going to die, what do? You get up and start moving around. You start running around like, you know. Why you do that, I don't know, but it just is the way it happens. I was running around. My brother thought he killed me. I'm not sure if he was glad or nervous that mom or dad was going to catch him. I'm not sure. But I finally remember getting some air going, okay, here we go. But it took a while. Now, that's what a gut punch is. There have been several times in my adult life to where the events of life have come to where I have felt that very way. Not quite sure I could take another step. I know many of you have been there. I'm not going to go into great detail about any of these, but I'm not talking about I stubbed my toe and broke it on the stupid stool down in the basement. I'm talking about the events came, and I'm not sure I could survive the next breath. I mean, it was just gut-wrenching, in my face, the whole world is about to collapse. God gave me many, 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 many years ago this little three-step outline that I've followed. I want to help you today. When those gut punches come, I want to show you how you make it. When these times come where you don't think you can face tomorrow. By the way, young people, listen to me. Right now, you don't think that's coming, but let me tell you, it's coming. It's coming. I don't care how tough you think you are. I don't care how smart you think you are. I don't care how immune you think you are. And I don't care whether you care or not about the things of God. It's coming. It's coming. Some of these are for correction. Some of these are just the natural progression of life. But if you'll listen to me, by the way, this progression God uses here, he said in the first year, you're just going to survive. In the second year, they'll be a little better. And in the third year, you're going to be able to plant and reap. Now look at me. God uses the terminology here with a nation in years. By the way, some of these problems, it takes years to get through. There's other times it might take months. There's other times it might take weeks. And in many cases, it just takes days. But let me tell you, it's going to go through the same three-step process. It's not always going to take years. And not always is it going to be the same amount of time in each section. But you will go through this little three-step outline to get through it if you're going to get back to where God wants you to get back to. My wife will tell you, even somewhat my secretary, because she's seen me face one or two of these battles herself. I'm about a three-day healer. It takes me about 3 days, and I'm back to where I need to be. Now, I don't stop during that, but it takes me about 3 days to get through the magnitude of things to where I'm back functioning, doing what I'm supposed to do at full speed. You say, how do you do it? I'm going to teach you today how I do it. Now, everybody look at me for just a second. I'm not teaching you a truth I got out of a sermon book somewhere from Charles Spurgeon or D.L. Moody or Joel Holstein or Joyce Myers. I'm not teaching you something I read in a book. I'm teaching you something that I have lived and experienced for the last 30 years of my life. This is not something that is some cute little outline I found somewhere and thought it might help somebody. I'm teaching you something I've had to live for a lot of years of my life. And I want to help you today. These are things that are proven. Listen to me very carefully. Stage number one. First stage, first era, first time period. First thing that's going to happen, you just survive. You just survive. The news comes. Whoops. It did work. News comes. And it just knocks you off your feet. The first thing you're going to do, you're just going to survive. I remember the day back in February of 2001. We knew Brother Hiles had been sick, knew he had had a heart attack. But Brother Hiles was one of those guys we thought was never going to die. Did you ever meet the personality of somebody you thought, man, they're just never going to die? Everybody thought that about Brother Hiles. He was only 74 years old. Everything was going well. He had just preached church on Wednesday night. We didn't know it, but he had already had a heart attack the day before. By Friday, he was in the office. I had just been in the office with him. Later that day, they took him to the hospital, and he never walked back into the church again alive. That Tuesday morning, February 6th, we found out Brother Hiles went to heaven. And I hate to tell you something, it was a gut punch. And it was a big one. I mean, you talk about being winded, it was there. Now that whole process was a bit of a gut punch, but when he actually died and went to heaven, it was pretty rough. Now listen to me, at first you just exist. You just survive. Leanne, you'll remember. Man, we were in the hallway there, and it was just sobbing. I mean, uncontrollably. I let my wife know, and I was going to be back after a while, but I remember walking down to where the mail was and the receptionist area there. Rose O'Brien was standing there. Little Rose O'Brien, she was a little... She and her husband started the Spanish ministry with the last name O'Brien. Irish Spanish, amen? You talk about a combination. But little Rose O'Brien, she stood about that tall. She was a little bit wider than she was tall, just about. And I loved Rose. She was one of the most difficult people. She had worked for Brother Hiles for, good night, 40 years. She looked at me. I walked in there. She said, Brother Bush, I need your help. She's not in a good mood. I was told when I went on staff there were three people that you needed to become friends with and learn how to get along with. One was the financial lady, Judy Anderson. The other was Rose O'Brien, and I won't tell you who the third one was. But it was just one of those things, and I was told, either you get on their good side or your life on staff is going to be miserable, just so you know. Rose loved me. She was like another mama to me. She said, Brother Bush, I need your help. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, all these men are telling me I need to go home. I need to go home. And I need to go home. She said, I don't want to go home. Brother Hiles gave me this job. He's the one that told me to do this job. And I want to stay here and do this job. It's not going to be too hard for me. What do you think I should do? I said, Rose, what would Brother Hiles have told you to do? stay here and do my job. I said, then you stay here and do your job. She walked over, put her arms around me, cried on my shoulder. She said, thank you. I said, you're welcome. I said, if anybody tells you otherwise, tell them Brother Bush said, stay right in place, because that's what Brother Heil said for you to do. She said, thank you. I said, good. Phone rang. She walked over, picked it up, started telling folks Brother Hiles had gone to heaven. And she was fine. Say, what was that? Rose, just survive. Just survive. When the news comes that your loved one is dead, just survive. It's an accident. They've been injured badly in a car accident. You just survive. Your child has broken your heart. Just survive. I don't know what it's going to be that it comes, that comes your way, but let me tell you, when it hits you in the gut, sometimes you just got to just survive. At first, you have to face the fact that it has come. I watch people say, oh no, he's not dead. Brother Hiles didn't die. Yes, he did. You have to face the fact. I've told people that their loved one has died. No, they're not dead. Yes, they are. You have to face the fact. Folks, when those gut punches come, quit denying it, stand there, face it, and realize you're going to survive. Well, I don't know. You don't have to worry about how. You're just going to survive. Quit denying it. Quit trying to avoid it. Face the fact it has come and it's time to be dealt with. The moment we were told, within 5 minutes, I was walking back up four flights of stairs to my office. Brother Owens and I looked at each other and he said, Brother Bush, we can't fall apart. We have thousands and thousands and thousands of people in this church, and we have hundreds of thousands of people around the world that need us to be strong to get them through this. You fall apart on your own time. We've got to help a nation and a world get through this. Okay, the news was heavy enough. Then throw that pressure on you. And I began answering phone calls from all over the world, helping people. The lines outside our office doors. Leanne, Joe, you know what I'm talking about. My office was on the fourth floor. I wasn't the most well-known assistant pastor. Brother Owens's line would go down two and three levels. My line was going down almost the same at the other end of the hallway. I mean, people were lined up by the hundreds just to come get help. And that's not a lie. By the hundreds. Wow. I couldn't lock myself in my office like a little cocoon and sit there and cry and suck my thumb and say, oh, Brother Hiles, I miss you. Oh, I miss you. It hurts so bad. Folks, I had to help everybody else. I had to face the fact. They were planning Brother Hiles' funeral in the office, literally as close as I am to Dawn, across the hall from me. I remember when one of the men came to me and said, Mrs. Hiles has asked if you'll be one of the pallbearers on Saturday for the funeral. My first reaction was, I don't want to do that. I'm not sure I can make it. But I said I would be honored. And I've carried his casket. Now listen to me. When the punch comes at first, you just have to decide you're going to take it. You're going to take it. And everybody listen to this statement. Whether you decide to or not, it's still coming. Whether you decide to take it or not, it's still coming. You can't stop it from coming. We thought we could stop Brother Hiles from dying, but we did not. There were tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of people praying for him all over the world. Guess what? When God calls you home, you're going. It doesn't matter who's praying. I don't care if it's the death of a loved one. I don't care if it's you got word that it's cancer. or an incurable disease. I don't care if it's your grown child has broken your heart. I don't care if it's a hero that's disappointed you. You cannot stop the gut punch that's coming. You better face it. It's reality. It's there. So, stage number one, era number one, year number one, you just survive. Isaiah 37:30 says, ye shall eat this year such as groweth of itself. He said, you're just going to survive on what's there. And let me tell you something. You better hope you've been putting enough into you that there's something to survive on. You need church. You need Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night church. You need the Word of God. You need your faith built up so when those punches come, you have something stored up to survive on. Stage number two. You're going to settle a little bit, but things are still going to be lean. So era number one, you survive. Era number two, you settle a little bit, but things are going to be lean, and you see a little bit of hope. You see a little bit of hope. You see, you feel a little better. But you realize the problem isn't going away. You feel a little better, but the problem's not going away. I'm only using one of these illustrations to show you how I got through this. When I drove home that day, Hammond, Indiana never looked uglier. Now, it's never been a pretty city. Chicago is not a beautiful place. And Hammond is between Gary and Chicago, if that tells you anything. Okay, it is the armpit. It is an old, stinky, dirty steel town. That's all it is. And you've got an oil refinery just north of that in Whiting. So not only do you have the smell and the dirt of the steel mills, you've got the smell of the oil refinery. If you've never smelled oil refinery, it's a lovely smell. It's about like walking into a skunk nest and kicking it. It's just a lovely place. But I realized the charm of Hammond, Indiana was not Hammond. It was Brother Hiles. And when he was gone, it lost its luster to me. You see, we hurt, but the severity of it, we were able to subside a little bit. You get through those first couple hours and the reality of it sets in. And you decide, okay, I can't change it, but I'm going to get through this. And I'm not sure how I'm going to get through this, but God didn't come back. God didn't take me, and I'm here. I got to keep on going. I'm going to make it. Man, I'd go from moment to moment. I'd be doing okay. Somebody'd say something in my office, and they'd step out. I'd shut the door, and I'd start weeping. Oh, that hurt. I'd go open the door up and help another 20 people. Somebody'd say something. Oh, give me a second. I got to hurt. Hang on. And I'd hurt again. But I was trying to breathe hope into people. I didn't eat a whole lot. I wasn't feeling like eating, but during stage number two, I started nibbling a little. Started feeling just a little better. Now, I wasn't feeling good. I wasn't real excited about what was coming. You have to understand, he died on a Tuesday morning. We had church Wednesday night. I was sitting on the platform of a church who had lost their pastor of 43 years. Brother Johnny Colston got up to speak. Johnny Colston is the driest humored person you've ever met in your life. If you've ever heard any of Brother Hiles' sermons and heard the man that reads the scripture before, that's Johnny Colston. Brother Hiles used to tease about that Brother Colston fell asleep between words in his prayers. All right, he's about as fast as a 7-year itch, amen? But Brother Colston, if he did say something funny, it was ridiculously funny. He was up trying to settle the church, He was preaching, and he preached a famous sermon. It's jammy time. Say, what is that? He'd say, you know, when you're having one of those tough days, the only thing to get you through is, you know, when you get home, you can put your jammies on. He said, church, it's jammy time. Now, don't wear them to church. I never see a pair of pajamas the same way ever again. Let me tell you, it's jammy time. Oh, he got us through. Say, what was that? Stage number two. A little of hope. That little bit of breath, thinking, okay, I got it back just a little bit. I'm not sure I'm up to full strength yet, but there's going to be a little hope. Can I tell you something? You get a little better each day. Listen to this statement. It's still going to be lean. It's still going to be tight. There's not going to be a lot of prosperity. See, Isaiah 37, verse 30 says, you shall eat this year such as that groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same. In other words, there's still going to be food that comes up. There's still going to be energy that comes up. But it's still going to be tight. You get into financial troubles and there's a little breath of hope, but you still can't just go out and buy whatever you want to buy. You got to keep it tight. Now listen to me. You're moving, but you're not moving real fast. You're able to get things in action, but you're not able to do it real fast. You've lost a loved one. Okay, face it. You're going to survive. But then you got to start moving again. You might not move fast. You might not be up to full speed, but there's a little glimmer of hope that you're going to make it. See, these are the times after the funeral when everyone has gone and you don't have all the attention around you. You got to realize it's time to make it. It's time to make it. Brother Taylor sitting back here about 10 years ago, his sweet little wife went to heaven. And I told Brother Taylor, before we even did her funeral, I said, Brother Taylor, I'll be with you. Not just through the funeral, but afterwards. And when all the family's gone and when all the friends have forgotten you, I'm still going to be here. I remember a couple days, I called him. How you doing? Well, I'm making it. Good. I'd see him at church. I'd call him in between church services. Say why? Because everybody else kind of forgets. I didn't want to forget. Say why? Because those lean times were there and you got to have a little bit of hope. Amen. Got to be a little bit of energy just to give you a little bit of hope. I realize when people lose loved ones, folks, the hurt doesn't go away just because you put them in the ground. I talked to Bob and Sandy Kellerman yesterday. Sandy just buried her daddy last week. I said, everybody doing okay? Oh, we're making it. Good. And Sandy said, preacher, thanks for caring. She said, you're the only one, and the people at church are the only people that even care. She said, nobody else cares. I said, oh, I care. They said, we know. We love you, preacher, and we know you love us. Say, what happened? I drive by that cemetery every day, multiple times to come to and from the church. I think about them. I pray for them. I talk to them. I send them a note. Say why? That little bit of hope. They're in stage two. They're getting through this thing. Can I tell you something? If you keep on going, prosperity's on the way. If you just keep on going, prosperity is on the way. Recovery is on the way. Do you realize 5 weeks after Brother Hiles died, we had to put on a national conference for pastors? We chose a pastor and put on a national pastors conference for thousands and thousands, like 7,000 people, 5 weeks after he died. We didn't feel like doing it. Matter of fact, staff got together and voted, we're not sure we are even going to do this. And somebody said, well, what would Brother Hiles want us to do? I don't know who said that, but I'd like to slap him. Well, he'd want to go on whether he's here or not. Ugh. But we don't feel like doing it. Doesn't matter what we feel like doing. Brother Hiles would have wanted it to go on. Too many people are counting on this to help him. Now let's help him. You have to understand, his funeral was huge. First Baptist, the old auditorium, sat about 7,000 people. Now listen to this. Friday night they had a memorial service. They put his body on the steps in front of the pulpit. Now, the platform was about, Jeff, what, about 6-7 feet high at least. It may have been about 8 or 9 feet high. And there was kind of a middle level there of steps. It was a little wider, and that's where we would put his casket. They did a 30-hour viewing for him. And I'm not lying. They estimated somewhere between 40 and 50,000 people who came through that line in 30 hours. It was nonstop, 24/7 for 30 hours straight. It was unreal. You couldn't walk into the building without standing in the middle of flowers somewhere. I don't know how many thousands of floral arrangements were sent from all over the world. It was unbelievable. Friday night, they did a memorial service from people that were not from the church. People from non-church members from around the country, from around the world, people that knew him, business people, whatever. They filled up that auditorium and the fellowship hall on closed circuit TV. There was between 8,000 and 9,000 people there on Friday night for the memorial service. President George H.W. Bush, Daddy, sat up in the balcony on the left center right up over here. I don't even know how he found out, but he was there. Now, wait a minute. We had to turn around Saturday morning and do a funeral for the church. There was another 10,000 people there. And 6 weeks later, 5 weeks later, sorry, we had to do a national pastors conference. Now, listen to me. We went through it. I counseled and 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 counseled till I didn't hardly have time to even think helping people, loving people, getting them through this. Man, I had people saying they were going to go commit suicide because, brother, look, that's not what he wants. I mean, people were just in distress. Oh, what are we going to do? Life's going to be over. I had people that used to pray when Brother Hiles died, the rapture was going to take place, and they were so disappointed the rapture didn't take place yet. Well, folks, that was 13, 14 years ago. Guess what? It still hadn't taken place. We were trying to settle a church. But I remember we finally got through that, and the church just settled just a little bit. See, what did we do? We were still seeing people saved every week, still seeing people baptized every week. We were still growing things, and we were still doing what we were supposed to do. Did we feel like doing it? No. But we saw there was a little glimmer of hope that first Sunday after he was gone. I don't know how many hundreds of people we baptized that day. Whew. Said, okay, I think we can make it another week. Will it happen next week? And baptized scores and scores and probably hundreds more. Great. We can keep this thing going. And we did. So stage number two is you settle, but you're not feeling real good about it. It's still lean. Stage number three. And I'm done. But don't put your shoes on yet, ladies. Stage number three. You plant and then reap. You plant and then reap. Look at verse 30 again. In the third year you sow ye, and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruit thereof. Now I want you to notice something here. That doesn't mean, everybody look at me, that doesn't mean as soon as you hit that third stage, prosperity is there. Notice the work involved. He said, you're going to have to sow. In order to sow, you got to plow. You got to break up the dirt. Then you got to get the seed and put it in the ground. You got to let it grow. But God said, when you do that, you're going to sow, you're going to plant, and watch this, then you can reap thereof. In that third stage, the work starts back up. The labor starts, but you're doing something productive, and you know that when it comes to fruition, productivity will be there. Prosperity is there. God gives you the ability to actually plant and harvest, and success can begin in that third stage. It doesn't mean all of a sudden you just start reaping. No. In that third era, you begin working towards reaping. Stage one, you survive. Stage two, you're still surviving, but you got a little breath of hope. Stage three, you start working. You put your shoulder to the plow. You put your nose to the grindstone. You start working towards something productive. Everybody doing all right? You see, you start seeing the potential of productivity and harvest again in your life. See, harvest is work. Harvest is work. It doesn't just happen. I'm waiting for the snow in the thaw just a little bit so I can get out in my garden. Amen, Brother Kermit. I'm going to work that dirt up here in the next couple weeks. Plan to plant some spinach and lettuce and some things that it doesn't matter whether it gets cold or not. Say, why? Because it's planting time. Now, wait a minute. Just because I plant seeds Tuesday doesn't mean on Wednesday we're eating salad from the garden. Means we have the potential of it coming here in weeks and months to come. But it doesn't mean just because we worked up the ground that we're going to start eating tomorrow from it. It takes time, but at least there's hope. At least there's the potential. Harvest is work, but the harvest will be here if you put the work into it as you are hurting. Now, let me be very specific with Grace Baptist Church. Grace Baptist Church, when we started, we were in era number one. We were surviving. We've been through era number two. As we've hit those lean years, we ate the fruit thereof. We watched some things level out and got just a little breath of hope, amen? But may I say this, Grace Baptist Church, right now, we are poised and we are entering stage number three. Amen. Amen. We are entering year number three. We are in this third era, and it's time for us to plant, to sow, and to begin to see the real harvest of Grace Baptist Church. Now, I have to tell you something. It's going to take work. God has miraculously provided two vans for this church. It is time to fill them up on a regular basis and get them to this church. Everybody doing all right? It's not time just to let one or two people out there and do it. It's time for all of us to start filling them up. Filling our cars and bringing people to church. Just so you know, we're starting van route number two next week. Say, who's the captain? I don't know. They're going to volunteer today. I already have the area picked out. I've got Brother Stoltz's border settled. I've got van route number two borders settled. You say, why? Because we got to figure out which field we're planting in. Amen? Yes, sir. Amen. I told folks yesterday, on Saturday soul winning, everybody that can and that will is going to go out on Saturdays, and you're going to become a van route worker to get folks to ride vans. We're going to go soul winning as many people as want to on Saturdays to help fill our van on Sundays. I've got two vans. We can bring over 20 people to church every week on those two vehicles. It's time for us to go out and fill them up. Time to quit sucking our thumbs. Time to quit licking our wounds. Time to quit saying, oh, woe is me. Time to quit saying, where is so-and-so? It's time to get up and start working. We are in era number 3. God provided. Let's go out and do the work. That means I'm going to need more Sunday school workers soon. I've already got plans on which way we're going. You say, how do you do that, preacher? Because I've already gotten through the healing process. And I know what it's going to take. And we're going to have to plant. We're going to have to sow. We're going to have to work this thing. And God will bring the increase. He didn't say he might. He said he will. We're going to have to harvest. What? Well, how do you know? 52 for you. I started it knowing where we're headed, just so you know. Say, what's our spring program going to be? Our spring program is 52 for you. Amen. What's our fall program going to be? 52 for you. Amen. We're not having a spring program. We're going to have a program every Sunday this year. And we'll celebrate big days here and there and that kind of thing. I have no problem with that. But let me tell you, we are going to go out aggressively and let God bring the increase. Amen. Well, I'm just still hurting. Well, the best way to get through hurt is to work it off. My mom and dad got back Friday from Florida. They left 60 and 70 and 80 degree weather. Bums. I've been caring for the house a little bit, and yeah, not much to do, but just making sure everything's okay. We went over Thursday, my wife and daughter and I, and I made sure they had a little bit in the refrigerator so they didn't have to go to the store right away and didn't have to go out and eat, that kind of thing. Made sure everything was ready for them to move in. Turned the heat on Thursday because they're not used to this weather. That way all the furniture was warmed up, not just the air, but furniture had time to warm up because, you know, you could have warm air and sit down in a cold leather chair and it just kind of takes your breath away, amen? Yeah, so I was making sure everything was good. While I was there, I hadn't shoveled the driveway much, and just the end where the plow went through needed done, and I was out there, and so all I could find was a stupid garden shovel through about that much ice. Forget this mess. I'll bring a snow shovel later. While I was down looking for the shovel that I couldn't find, came up, the guy had turned the water on, thanked him, thought, come back, came back. I had one in my truck that I didn't have with me at the time. Went back, shoveled it all off. I didn't even go in the house. I went in, but I just checked to make sure that the temperature was coming up. They got in on Friday, about 3 o'clock. I went over there, opened up the house. It was all ready for them, met them in the driveway. Dad and I spent the next 3 hours unloading the car. Next 20 minutes unloading the car or so. Got it unloaded. My wife and daughter came over. We were getting ready to leave. Dad said, I'm going to take this box downstairs. Took the box downstairs to his shop and came up and said, we got trouble. What do you mean we got trouble? You got a mouse in your pocket? He said, I think when they turned the water on, the pressure valve on the hot water tank let loose, and he said, the shop's flooded. Now, if you've ever seen my dad's shop, it's about a third of the basement in that house. And when he said that, he's got carpet padding down there. He's got carpet on top of things, just scrap junk to stand on, because standing on concrete's hard, you know. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, how bad? And he said, oh, it's pretty bad. Okay, went down there, said, got a pair of boots. And I took my dress shoes off. I was in my suit. Took my shoes off, put on a pair of boots, rolled up the sleeves, started gathering up stuff and throwing it in the wheelbarrow and wheeling it out. And the water is about a half inch thick all the way across his shop. He brings down 2 mops. I said, that ain't going to do this. I said, neither one of us have enough life to mop that much water. We had 2 carpet scrubbers there. I thought, those will suck up water. So we started sucking up water and filling up the wheelbarrow and wheeling it out and dumping it in the yard. I'm finding buckets and finding totes and everything else to fill with water so I don't have to make as many trips. After about an hour and a half, 2 hours of that, my dad says, hey. I said, what? He said, I wasn't thinking. I said, neither was I. He's got a sink in the shop. Here we are hauling all this water out. We're dumping it down the sink. Okay. No lie, 5 hours later, the water's still that thick. I said, Dad, are you sure there's something not running? No. We finally got this idea. We got the drill out. We drilled about 6 or 8 holes in the concrete and let that sucker pour out of there. No problem. He said, let's get the rest tomorrow. So I went, we ate a little bit, brought some pizza over and ate. We got home. I hadn't been sitting down trying to relax for a little while. And all of a sudden, my phone rang. My dad said, found the problem. I said, what do you mean? He said, it wasn't the hot water tank. I said, what was it? He had a pipe that broke because it was still filling up. He said, had to shut all the water in the house off. He said, I'll get a shut off valve for it tomorrow and fix it in the morning. But he said, as soon as I got the water stopped from leaking, it's amazing how fast that water, I bet you we sucked up 400 gallons of water. I'm not kidding. In a stupid little hand-push little carpet scrubber thing. You know how many trips you make? My hamstrings feel like overstretched rubber bands right now. I was bent over that thing for 4 or 5 hours. Can I tell you the best thing for it? Stretch them again. But you're hurting. Yeah, the best thing for it is to stretch them while they're hurting. I learned enough about pain and muscles that while it's hurting, that means you did good. By the way, it was good for my hip. That's some of the stretches I got to do for my hip. Now listen to me very carefully here. We're going to start harvesting. We're going to fill those vans. We're going to all go out and invite people. We're going to see new families added to this church and new members added to this church. Say why? Because we're in era number 3. No looking back. It's time to plant, to sow, and to harvest. That's what God said to do. I'm going to be very personal for a moment. Several years ago, my oldest decided he was going to get ornery and got expelled from Bible college. I'll be honest with you. My wife and I weren't sure how we were going to take it. It may have been one of the hardest things I've ever gone through. He started living wild. And I would never degrade him, but he was living pretty tough. Before he left there, Brother Fugit pointed his finger in his face and said, son, you're not fit for the ministry like this. Ooh, did that hurt him. He got into most everything a young man can do except drugs. I had a leadership position in the church. I led schools and led young people. I had people telling me you ought to resign your position because you can't even lead your own family. I said, he's an adult. He can make his own decisions, and I'm going to use it to help everybody else. And if I have to sacrifice mine to help everybody else, I'm going to keep doing what God called me to do. And I didn't feel like it, just so you know. I didn't change. I kept doing what I was supposed to do. My wife kept doing what she was supposed to do. My children that were at home kept doing what they were supposed to do. It was a long, hard 18 months, but we kept going. One day, he called. He said, Dad, I think I'm done running. Whew. I can't tell you what that did to me. I got help to him, and we started helping him, and listen to me very carefully. After about 6-8 months, him cleaned up. He said, Dad, God called me to the ministry. I got to go back to Bible college. I said, well, you better get on. He said, no, I'm not going to call him. He got in his car and drove all the way to Kentucky and sat down and met with Dr. Jorgensen, Brother Fugit, and some of the other administrators. Said, I blew it. This is all I've done wrong. I'll expect you to say yes, but I want to get back in the ministry. I want to come back to Bible college, and I want to finish what I started, and I want to do something for God. Two of the three men said, let's give him a chance. One said, I don't think you've earned it yet. By the way, to that one that said that, I've called him and thanked him for that. Say, why? He needed to know he didn't just show up and everything's okay. I was good with that. In the last 2.5-3 years, watch this. He went back, started working on a van route. God started blessing. God brought a young lady named Ruth Ann Provost into his life. He got married last July. Oh, by the way, he took a van route, turned it into a bus route. Now he's running Sunday morning and Sunday night on a bus route in a place like Glengarry, out in the middle of nowhere, 60 minutes from the church. Now I'm about to shout. Brother Gus, last Sunday night, Brother Fugit called Josh to the office. And they were talking. Josh wants to go start a church. Wants to go pastor. Wants to go start something from nothing. He and Brother Fugit have been talking about it. Brother Fugit called him in and said, Josh, got an idea. He said, your full-time job, could you work it part-time? He said, imagine if I needed to. Why? He said, I'd like you to come work for me at the church here on church staff 4 days a week. Thursday through Sunday, you'll be going to all staff meetings. I'll train you. You'll be working with certain parts of the ministry here. You'll be an actual staff member here at the church. He's got about a semester and a half of studies left at college. He said, you'll work for me for the next couple years. Then when we believe it's time for you to go start a church, he said, I'm going to send a team of people over there for you for 6 months and help you start the church. He'll go to Brother Fugit's office tonight to tell him he's taking the job. Say, what was that? Bless God, it took 3 years to get there. But we survived. Whew. The harvest is in sight. I texted Brother Fugit, or emailed him this week and thanked him. He said, oh, Brother Bush. He said, Josh is a producer. Don't you worry. I said, no. I thank God you believe in restoring people. He said, knew he had it, just had to get him chopping in the right direction. I said, yeah, almost feel sorry for the devil right now. Can I tell you something? Listen to me. When you get gut punched, sometimes that error means more to you after you lost it, than when you had it not thinking about it. Sometimes that harvest is sweeter when you've had to wait a few years to get it. Is the gut punch here? Hang on. Survive. Then stick with it during era number two and it's still going to hurt. Still going to be lean. Still not going to be real productive, but you got just a little glimmer of hope. But may I say something? Era 3 is coming. You're going to have to put your shoulder to the plow. You're going to have to put your nose to the grindstone. You're going to have to grind it out, work it. But may I say this? There's a harvest coming. There's a harvest coming. Grace Baptist Church, we're here to stay. We're here to make it. And we've made it through era 1. We've made it through stage number 2. We are now in stage 3, and it's time for us to work it up. It's time for us to work it up. Time to plant, time to sow, and time to start reaping the harvest. We've made it through. We're in era number 3 and the harvest is on the way, just so you know. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it? When that gut punch comes again. Because it's coming. It's coming. This is how you make it through. I promise you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask a question. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't have any doubt at all that I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? You may put your hands down. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but I sure would like to know. Would you raise your hand? I'm not sure. All right. Who would say, preacher, I needed that sermon today. There's a point or maybe many points in that sermon, but I personally needed that sermon today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Virtually every hand in the building. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to be a part of stage number 3 for Grace Baptist Church?